Amen. If you turn in your Bibles briefly to Hebrews chapter 10, we have PowerPoint up there, kind of follow along. Want to read this one text of Scripture, and then the main text of Scripture will happen in a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, I think. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is the custom of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and ask, Lord, your blessing, your grace be upon the word that is proclaimed and the hearer that receives and the vessel that is used. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did you come to church today? Why did I come to church today? Well, here we are. Let's find the purpose, a little bit of purpose in that. A truck driver was driving along the road, as some of you have been in that kind of field before, and had an accident with a young driver that was, I don't know whether what he was doing, but he went into his lane and hit him. And of course, as you know, when a semi hits a car, the semi wins. You know, that's kind of the dynamics that goes there. And so this young man, this driver of the semi got out, and he, of course, was unscathed and got in. This other car had gone into the ditch, and he got the young man, and the young man was conscious, but he was bleeding. They were in a place, this is before cell phones, and he remembered because he drove this route over the many years, and so he knew just every little nook and cranny, and he knew that just over the hill there was a clinic. And so he said, I'm not going to wait for another driver to come along. I'm not going to try and flag somebody down. I'm going to take this young man, and I'm going to carry him, and I'm going to bring him to that clinic. And so as he came to the door of that doctor's office, that clinic, he had the young man in his arms, and he pounded on the door and pounded on the door because it was locked. And finally, an older gentleman came to the door and says, can I help you? He says, well, isn't it obvious? You see, my friend's in bad shape here. And the man says, I'm sorry, I can't help you. The clinic has been closed for 5 years. He says, I've retired. I quit practicing medicine. The driver looked at the man and looked at the sign that was just above, and he said, if you aren't going to help anybody, you should take that sign down. And I won't say what he said before he said sign, but you should take that sign down. If you can hear the frustration perhaps in a man's voice like that, is coming, bringing someone for help, and he sees a sign, and he knows that sign, and he recognizes that sign, and he hasn't himself needed the services of that clinic, but as he drove that route over the years, he saw that sign, he knew it was there, and the moment that he needed help, there was no help for them. We have a new sign out by the highway. Did you notice? Apparently some of the board members don't notice. Yeah, 10:32, because, well, that's Raymond's genius. 10:32, but it got you here. That's good. We have a new sign. And I know that there are people that go up and down that 31 highway and turn here, and they notice that sign is there. And they never darken the door of the church, but someday they'll come. Amen? And when they get here, will there be something for them? Will there be the thing that they need? We advertise in there, Raymond has put up on the of the sign, God never fails. And when we come in here, and if they finally come in here and say, I need a God that doesn't fail, will they be able to experience that God that doesn't fail? Or should we take the sign down now? Maybe we should add that to the ballot. You want to keep the sign out in the highway? We should take the sign out. If we're doing what we should be doing here, if we're offering what we should be offering in here, then yeah, keep the sign out in the highway. So that when the day comes that they need the help, that we'll be here. Millions of people today are broken and bleeding in front of our churches, and we advertise places of healing and places of deliverance. We advertise a place of hope. This past Easter, we sent out 1,200 flyers advertising the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we practicing what we advertise here in church? We need to take a long, hard look at this, at what we do, not just about what we say we are. And if we find out that what we do doesn't line up with what we say, then maybe we have to take down the sign. Why do we gather here? You know, there are thousands of excuses, and I've heard quite a few of them, of why not to gather. Why not to come to church? I've heard some good arguments, and I've heard many pitiful, stupid arguments as to why not to come to church. Now, there's a difference between, there's two categories of people in this world, the saved and the unsaved. Am I being too general? I think that's what the Bible says. I think there's the saved and the unsaved. I think there's the follower, the believer, and then there's the unbeliever, okay? Now, for the unbeliever, I hear all of their excuses, and that's in a different category altogether. But for the believer, and the excuses that are made, I'm not talking about sickness, I'm not talking about infirmity, I'm not talking about having to work shift work, I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking, generally speaking, not making excuses not to bother with the house of God. The Bible gives us a commandment in Hebrews chapter 10 that we are commanded to attend the assembly of ourselves. Now, how many commandments or how many times does something have to be reiterated again and again in the Word of God for it to become part of our practice? I believe the commandment is there because the Spirit of God, under the authority of Almighty God, inspired the writers of the New Testament to write, who were writing concerning those people whose hearts needed to gather together because they needed to be stirred up in the kingdom. But if we're only making believers, we'll have to devise all kinds of ways to entertain those believers. We'll have to market the church in such a way that those believers will come back again and again. Become repeat customers, you know? But too many folks in church today are customers and not followers of Jesus. People that we have to cater to. The people that we have to, now, you know, we want to reach the lost. We want to put a parking lot in that you don't have to swim to the front door. I understand. You know, we want to make it friendly. But if we make followers of Jesus, then they will follow Jesus. And you know where Jesus is going to lead people to? The assembly. We need to put our focus, yes, on making disciples of Jesus so that Jesus will lead them to the right place. And if He leads them to a different church, then God bless them in the other church. But He will always lead them into assembling together. Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, will always lead people, true believers, to gather together in the name of the Lord. Because that's what He does. He won't deny His Word, and He won't contradict His Word. You cannot live a New Testament church life without the church. Oh, I've heard the stories, I've heard the excuses, I've heard even God being blamed. Well, the Lord spoke to me and told me that I'm to stay at home, and I'm just to worship God here in my own home with my own with myself, and I turn on the television or whatever, and the Lord said to me that I don't have to gather together with anybody. I don't have to submit myself to any authority. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to give to any organization. I am by myself. And I've heard the excuses, but you know what? If the Spirit of God is leading a person, He will never lead them to stay at home. You can sit at home and believe. I'm not saying that. You can't believe. But you can't sit at home and follow. You see, follows a verb, the action. Believing, you can be a believer and stay at home. Because I get the question asked, well, can I go to heaven and not go to church? It's always like, can I find the absolute minimum? What is it that I can get away with? You know, where can I get away with it? And of course, my answer is absolutely. You can get to heaven and stay at home, not be part of a fellowship, not submit yourself to leadership, not be a financial contributor. You can get to heaven and do that. The issue is being a disciple. You can't be a disciple, though, of Jesus and be isolated. Now, Christ will deal with all of this in the day of judgment. His truth will be revealed. We understand that. But we as God's people assemble together. It is part of our spiritual DNA. It's been going on a long time. I mean, in this dispensation and in the past dispensation, I mean, in the covenants, the old and new covenant, God's people get together. That's who we are. That's, if you're in Christ, if you're Abraham's seed, Abraham did it with his little flock. You know, Moses, when he got them together, all right, they stuck together. They were in tribes, yes. They had elders of tribes, and they were in little bands, and there were times when there would be a general assembly, and I'm not going to get into all those scriptures, but this is a thing that's been going on a long time, friends. Thousands of years we've been gathering together. It ain't going to go away. In fact, it'll just get more as time comes when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. We'll still be getting together, amen. It's part of who we are. But the issue is, why? What are we to do when we get together, okay? And I want to read Psalm 78. If you could, turn with me to Psalm 78. Here's some of the things that we are to be doing. It's not about punching the time clock, all right? Well, you know, when you go home for lunch today, you say, well, I got that out of the way. You know, got that done. Now I can move on to something better, you know, or now I can move on with my week. No, what are we to do when we get together? Because there's purpose in it. It's not making brownie points with the preacher, although it does. But that ain't going to get you to glory. Amen? That's not about that, you know. It's what are we supposed to do? Psalm 78 says this. He says, let's read the first eight verses, the long Psalm. So we'll just read the first eight verses. Give ear. Are you there? Give ear, O my people, to my law. Well, the law was read publicly in those days. And if you had to have an ear for it, you had to be in earshot of it. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. That sounds scary. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may rise up, declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. May they not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. And he goes on. So up to verse 7, it talks about, why is the purpose, friends? It's not just about you. God, if you're saved today, then hallelujah, I'm so glad you're saved today. You know, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you have to come to church. I mean, you just got no point. Now, church doesn't necessarily mean a box like this on the corner of Ormond and Highway 31. You know, there are house churches, there are churches meeting in basements. You know, the assembly is not the building. You understand that. I think you're mature enough in the Lord to understand that what I'm talking about, you know, being connected to community, being connected to a body, being connected. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you have no choice but to be connected to a body of Christ. If you're just a believer in Jesus, and that's great, that's wonderful that you believe in Jesus, you know, you can give it or take it. You'll be a shopper. You know, you'll go to the big box stores maybe. You know, you'll go, you know, the big church is whatever that you can hide, and no one knows your name, and the preacher doesn't come knocking on your door and say, where have you been, you know, or see you on the street or whatever else. You know, you can go to the big box store type of church situation, or you can do whatever. You can do this, that, or the other, and God bless those big box store churches because they're doing wonderful work and God is using them mightily. Amen? I'm not speaking against them. I'm saying you have options, right? But if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're going to show up somewhere and you're going to be involved somewhere. But why is it? What is some of the important things that we do when we're here? Friends, it's not just about us. It's about the next generation. Can I speak for that for a few minutes? Now, there is a fallacy thinking that we bring our kids to church so the church teaches us so we don't have to. We're off the hook, right? Well, that just doesn't work, doesn't it? This is home, this is church, this is everywhere. But as a community of believers, as the body, not the building on Sunday morning between the hours of 10:30 whenever I wind down, but it's actually the life of the believer, the home, the business, the church, the building, yes, when we gather together, but it's the community that you're part of. Look around and see the community that you're part of. Amen. They don't live here. They have lives outside of this building. Right? Not me, but the rest of you. You know, I mean, they have lives. And wherever you find them, I was at Canadian Tire this week a couple of times, you know, and there was the church. Amen? It was fun to be at Canadian Tire and be in church at the same time. See, I can be in two places at once, right? Wherever the church gathers, when I come and visit people in their home, I'm at the church, amen? In the sense that I'm with the body of Christ. It's the community. You're connected to the community. And being connected to the community means that the community gets together occasionally, and that's the assembly. But what do? We gather together not just for our own sakes, but we gather together for purpose. And one of the great purposes, that one of the many of hundreds of purposes, one that I want to share today, is the importance of the next generation. When this community goes down, and yes, it's represented and symbolized in the unbelieving world by a building. But when this community goes down, so does the next generation. Right? When this witness isn't here, when this lighthouse isn't here, when this community goes dark, when this community loses the gospel, if it would ever to do such a thing, if this community were to shut down, then it would be the next generation that would pay a price. Our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, those are critical that we be part of a community. Amen? Psalm 78 says we need to impress upon the next generation the principles of God. Don't pound it into your kids. But you know what I mean? By impressing means that when you walk, when you impress in something, you leave a mark on them. Impress the truth. We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of our Lord and of His might, is what the Scripture says. And we as parents, as role models, as elders, as people that are part of this community, we are developing the next generation, our children and our teens that are here today. We are to develop them with a positive attitude toward attendance and worship. This is a great place to be. Are our children like that young man who was in bed on Sunday morning, didn't want to go to church? His mom said, it's time for you to get out and go to church. He said, I don't want to go to church. He said, the music sucks. He said, the people are cold and mean, and some of them don't like me. And the mother says, you're the pastor. You've got to go to church. Anyways, you know, are we like that? Is that our attitude towards things, though? I have heard some strange ways of people being spiritual leaders of the next generation. You know, many people will tell me, they'll actually be proud about this. I leave the choice to my children. I leave the choice to my children or my grandchildren or my nieces or nephews. I don't persuade them. I don't push them. I let them choose whether or not they are to go to church. I hear people saying, I let them choose what religion they want to follow. And I don't push them, I don't put any pressure on them. Friends, you know full well, by not putting pressure on them, you're putting pressure on them. Thinking themselves to be good parents when in reality they're guilty of spiritual negligence. And think about it, if our children did want to decide to, I want us to learn how to swim. Well, you go online, child, and you just learn about swimming online. Graduate with a little course on swimming, an online course. If you want to learn how to drive, here's a book, read all about it. You see, it's easier just to say, well, you know, I give them the choice. Well, friends, no, you have to bring them to the place where the water is. You have to bring them to a place where there is a drive, a thing with a wheel in it and whatnot, and get the gas and go for a little drive. Amen? Take it for a test drive. You have to show up to participate and then pray that you receive good, solid food when you get there. All right, I'm making a transition here. It may not be a smooth one. But anyways, Paul had this idea that when you get together, here's what we should feed our children, ourselves and everyone. And he uses this term called sound doctrine. You've heard that? It's a Pauline thing. I mean, it's a New Testament thing, but it's Paul says it 5-6 times in the New Testament. Let me read a couple of times. I have them up there. The first one is 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." This is Paul's warning. He says to Timothy, young Timothy, he says, listen, there's going to be a time when people just don't want it. And in that context of that passage, you know, he talks about they'll go find people that will tell them stuff that they like. They will get the itching ear syndrome. They will go find the teachers that will scratch their ear. You know, that will please them. They will look for, they won't endure sound doctrine. Then the next, Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he says to Titus, and he's giving instruction to the church. He, that is the elders, leaders, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And one last thing he says, I'll bring it up, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. This is his instruction to those that preach and teach in the church. You must teach what is in according... You must teach what in accord with sound doctrine. Well, what is sound doctrine? Is it my views? If you believe everything I believe, you've got sound doctrine. Wouldn't I like to think that? Is it Arminianism? Is it Calvinism? Is it Methodism? Is it some denomination? Is it holiness? Is it... what is it? Is it one of those? Which one is right? Please tell me which series of beliefs is right so I'll know that I have sound doctrine. Well, if you look at the word sound doctrine, it is not saying, as some are interpreting it, as that it's a sharp knife that cuts and says, if you're on this side, you're wrong, and if you're on this side, you're right. How many here, no, I don't, let's not do a show of hands, agree with everything that I have said in the last 20 years? Now, see how wrong you people are? I don't agree with everything that I've said in the last 20 years. Absolutely not. I've changed ideas. I've moved on. I've changed. Doctrine has changed in me, and I've changed in doctrine. So if you're looking for a perfect system, and the word system, systematica, is a man thing. We call it systematic theology. It's a man-made thing, not the Spirit of God. So what is this sound doctrine? Is it Anabaptist? I wish it was. You know, I'm an Anabaptist. I believe in certain things, you know. But the word sound here doesn't mean precise. The word doctrine means didiakos, which we get didactic from. It's teaching, right? It doesn't change much. That word is pretty obvious. But the word sound means whole, healthy, good. Something that brings life from. And so let's look at doctrine, what we teach, what we bring to our children. We want to bring them up in a healthy environment. Not that they are become little cookie-cutter ideologues, you know, that they follow exactly the precise teachings of the reverend or the board or some denomination, whatever they want to put out. You know, is it healthy? Is it growing? Yes, there's specifics to it. But are we bringing our children up in a healthy environment? There are churches, friends, that teach very closely to what I believe that I wouldn't want you to bring your kids up there. Because it's not a healthy environment. And there are churches that I don't agree with them on a half dozen different things that are very healthy churches. Because the way that the Spirit of God works in them and the way that they apply the Scriptures is a way that will bless the next generation. I wish everyone would agree with me. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But it's not about the preciseness. I actually like the diversity that we have at Harmony, in that many of you don't agree with me on things. That, to me, actually, is a healthy place to raise children, where they have to think about things and work through things themselves to experience things. You know, what is healthy environment? Healthy, what is unhealthy? What is non-healthy doctrine? Well, anemia is not very healthy. Anemia comes when you lack a certain vitamin or iron in particular, or minerals or nutrients. When what you're eating is devoid of the good stuff that you need. And so fluffy preaching, you know, about things being taught all the time about being nice people and good people. And here's five ways that you can, and six ways to do that, and five ways to this. And here's real nice stuff. And nothing's really deep, and nothing is biblical, and nothing is grounded in the Word of God. And it's very fluffy. That's an environment where it is dangerous to raise children, because it's just doesn't build them up. And I'm not talking about children only, I'm talking about everybody. There's also toxic stuff, actual ideas which are toxic. Ideas that are taught and proclaimed, there's bad doctrine or ideas that will destroy young people, that will keep them away from the faith, that will drive them away from loving the Lord Jesus Christ, that will drive them away from commitment, that will drive them away from obeying His commandments. That's toxic stuff. Then there's good stuff, but as the old phrase is, too much of a good thing is bad. Where they only teach one thing, and it's a good thing, but focusing on this good thing all the time means that it becomes actually bad for you. You know, you ladies, different ones, I shouldn't blame ladies, okay? I take it back. Before I even said it, I take it back. So ladies, it's not about you, it's about everybody. But sometimes when we get into diets, we go over onto one thing, and then it's not actually healthy for us, you know, different things and whatever else. So it's good, you know, one thing, but one doctrine, one idea. It's great to believe in healing. It's great to believe in prophecy. It's great to believe in one thing. But if that's all you eat, friends, it becomes not such a healthy environment. So anyways, I move on from that. Much doctrine is man-made, and we have to understand that. But here's what a professor said yesterday at a meeting that I was at, and I wrote it down. I said, this is going to fit today. He says, faith is a combination. I like the combination plate at the Chinese food. You know, you get a little of this. Yeah, you get a little of this, a little of that. Anyways, faith is a combination of doctrinal affirmation about God and deep affection for God. So this is what we're trying to feed our children. Really, we're feeding ourselves, amen? Because healthy people bring up healthy people. It's to give this right balance, this right combination of doctrinal affirmation about God. In other words, what the psalmist is talking about, and I'm running out of time to talk about what the psalmist is talking about, but what he is talking about is talk about God. Not so much about man's ideas or doctrine of this or that or whatever, but tell what the Lord has done for you. Has God done anything for you over the years? Then you better pass it on. What is God like? Children need to know what God is like. And the only way they're going to know is not telling them a story necessarily from a pulpit or reading a book or say, well, read this pamphlet. You want to know what God's like? Read this book. No, friends, they will see it on you and on your life. They will hear it as the Scripture says, you know, take these commandments, take these words and walk. Take them out of your home. Walk with them. Put them on the doorposts of your home when you get up, when you lay down. Let them be part of your life so that they will see and they will hear. Their theology, their doctrine will be your life. A little girl, the pastor was visiting another church. She was preaching a call at another church. That means when a preacher goes, he gives his best sermon, right? You got one good, in some circles, Baptist circles especially, you get one good sermon. You get voted on that one sermon. And so he was there, and he was upstairs, and he was preaching his one good sermon, and his little girl was down in the Sunday school downstairs, and the teacher was asking about God, and who here knows who God is? What is He like? And where does God live? And the little preacher's daughter, she spoke up, could have been like my daughter, and as she spoke up, said, wait a minute, you're wrong. He said, my daddy says that God is a woman. And so the Sunday school teacher, good conservative Baptist church, and what do you mean? And my God's a woman, and he lives in the bathroom. Well, that's not the right answer we're looking for. And she says, well, what do you mean by that? She says, well, every morning he's there pounding on the bathroom door and saying, good Lord, woman, are you in there still? You can edit it out if you think it's inappropriate. The idea is that our kids pick up the ideas from what we say and what we do more than they would from any book. And so we invest in them. There's three things briefly I want to say. I want to get right to skip a few things, go right up to the three things that I want to say. Here is what we need to impress with good doctrine in our children. Number one, that they may have the knowledge of God. I say we and they, because we have to have it if we are to pass it on. In the assembly, as we gather together, we're going to be taking communion in a few minutes. People need to know the Lord. Makes sense to you? And we need them to know the Lord. But to really know Him intimately. To know the truth of who He is, what's He like, and the affection for Him. That they might have the knowledge of God. He says in verse 6, that the next generation might know the Lord. I have to ask the question, and I should ask it regularly. Do you know the Lord? That means you have both doctrinal understanding and personal affection for Him. The second thing that we need to do, and I'm just going to go through this quickly, that they might put their hope in the Lord. The psalmist here says this powerful thing, that the next generation might know Him, and that they should arise and tell their children so that they would put their hope in God. Knowing the Lord and hoping in God. In other words, their trust in the Lord. We're to teach the next generation to know Him and to trust Him. Not to trust in the secular media, not to trust in the things of this world to get you through difficulty, but to trust the Lord. And if things look dark and if things look hopeless, hang in there. God will bring you through. As our sign says, God never fails. Do we believe it? Or should we change the sign? And the last thing is that they might obey. This should be an easy part. But what happens is we make this the whole thing. You better do what you're told. Why? Because I say so. Anyone ever done that? I have today. You should obey the Lord because He says so. The Bible says you need to do this, therefore you need to do it. No, we don't begin there, friends. We end there. We begin that they may know the Lord. Second of all, that they may hope or trust in that loving God. And then the obedience will be easy, won't it? Then when we remind them of what God is like and what God's Word says, then the Spirit of God will bring conviction and they will say, well, we want to do what's right. We want to serve the Lord. We want to do it. We want to do it because we know Him and because we put our trust in Him. Therefore, we want to walk in obedience to Him. You see, friends, we need to let them know what the desires of God's heart is after we bring them to a knowledge of God and give them the hope of God and then the understanding of God's will for their lives. Structure has to do with how our young people act as well as how they feel. Okay, and here's John Piper says this, very good quote. He says, we have not succeeded in our God-given responsibility if our children's heads are full of true thoughts. And friends, when I say children, I mean us too. But their behavior is contrary to the law of God. If our behavior is contrary to the law of God, it doesn't mean we have to recite the commandments over and over again. It means we got to go back to, do we know the Lord? Do we understand who He is and do we have affection? Do we cultivate love for our God? Have we placed our hope and our trust in Him? Or are we trusting in money? Are we trusting in media? Are we trusting in movie stars? What is it that we're putting our trust in? If our trust has been misplaced, then we got to bring them back to a place of putting their trust in God. And then, friends, the commandment obeying stuff, he says, that'll be the easier thing. But it's only a sign. It's a manifestation. If there's disobedience in the church, of any age, if you're 102 years old and you don't want to obey the will of God when it's clearly laid out in the Scripture, friends, me telling you 100 times that this is what the Bible says, 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 and that's only three. That's annoying already. Won't do you much good until your heart is changed and you begin to know who you're dealing with. And it puts trust in the living God. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, Lord. We have a purpose of being here today. Lord, we have many purposes. Yes, it was commanded. Yes, we have the obligation of the Word of God. But we know that that doesn't stir people's hearts. Lord, just commandments, Father, just the law, Father God, is not something that we're here to pound. But Lord, we're to bring people and ourselves to a knowledge of who You are and affection for You. Lord, we have talked this morning in the worship time a little bit about who You are. How that You loved us, You gave Your life for us. That Lord, that though you were trampled like a precious rose, and we have this illustration at the front today. That Lord, you were sinless and you were perfect, and you came and you gave Your life for us. Lord, help us to let our young people know that. In fact, I'm stopping my prayer. I want to go get the classes. The older class. Could you bring up the oldest class? We had some teenagers back there as well. I don't know where they are. Some had to go, I understand that. But, I mean, others. I want to bring them in for communion. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You give us visual demonstrations. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You gave Your broken body. This bread, broken, thank you, Father, that you have given the church. Here we are in church, and I know I'm kind of praying and talking at the same time. If your eyes are closed, that's fine. If your eyes are open, that's fine. But here, Lord, here is this physical. We're in church. We're in the assembly. And here's a guy at the front taking a hunk of bread and ripping it apart. I'm not just a guy at the front. I'm a pastor called by Almighty God to be an elder in the church, and here I am as an elder in the church, and I'm fulfilling my function in this assembly today. You have come here, you have gathered here, and one of the reasons we gather together is to break bread. And I'm showing these young people today as they come in, some of our younger ones, here's the pastor breaking bread. He is ripping this piece of bread apart because Jesus died for us. His body was ripped. His body was broken. You feel that? Oh, can you pick that up? You can keep that. You feel that? It's real, isn't it? It's bread. But it's the physical. Here we are doing this very thing. And we come to know the Lord, that know what He has done. He has broken. He has given His blood for us. You know, it's a cup. It's pretty. It's at the front of the church. No, but it's real. It represents something else, but Jesus died. Do you know who that is? We're to tell people who that is, this Jesus that died for your sins. His body was broken, His blood was shed, and here we are gathering together in the church, and we're talking about it, and we're celebrating about it because He commanded us to do it. He says, this do in remembrance of me. He commanded us to be baptized. He commands us to be together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're walking in obedience to that. Because why? There was a real Jesus that did it. And everything out in this world is trying to say something to the contrary. But because we're here in this place today, we're going against the flow of the world, and we're remembering a real Christ. Oh, we've been doing it for a long time. We've been doing it for thousands of years. We've been doing it for thousands of years because it's real. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your broken body and your shed blood. We ask your blessing on us as we share. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness, O Lord. Let us know the fear of God and let us know the awesomeness of your mighty power. Let us understand your great love demonstrated in this broken sacrifice for our sins. Forgive us, O Lord God, where we have gone astray. And redeem us, O God, by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name.